read out of Malachi, the first chapter, the 6th to the 14th verse. Sermon title tonight is When Religion is Offensive. When Religion is Offensive. Malachi, the first chapter, starting with the 6th verse. We'll have to hold it closer. I haven't got the other eye fixed yet. Okay. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle the fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is this, and we have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and valeth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I think it's probably a true statement to say that people who have given their hearts and lives to Christ have difficult moments and even difficult years. I mean, as we look around the room here and as we realize who all sits here and look at our own lives, I think it's fair to say that many of us have dealt with all kinds of issues, things that hurt, things that we probably had no answers for, things that we'd want to say to God, why is this going on in my life? And why hasn't it been resolved by now? Why hasn't it been taken care of? There are the times when our faith is tested and it becomes more than an abstract theory, but rather it becomes a reality to us. We talk about faith. We talk about how we trust God, but then all of a sudden when things take place, that becomes something that's very real to us. And it's not just us talking about something. Teresa and I were talking a little bit out in the foyer, the Welcome Center. Yeah, the Welcome Center. I forget what it's called. The older I get, the more I forget, so I guess I can call it anything I want. But we were talking about this. My friend, Mike Ebert, his wife, passed away. Last Sunday, Ruth and I were in Van Buren, Arkansas. We were in Van Buren, Arkansas. We were on the way back from Van Buren, Arkansas, and we were in Tennessee by that time, only in Nashville area. But Saturday, the funeral had taken place, and Teresa asked how my buddy Mike was doing. Now, Mike and his wife had been married 57 years. She married him when she was 16. I don't know if she would have if she was smarter than when she was at 16. But they married very, very young, and he was, I think, 18 or 19. And so they had 57 years together. And I talked with Mike yesterday, and he said, I feel lost. I feel lost. Now, I guarantee you that numerous prayers were lifted for Jeannie as she was dealing with all the physical issues she had. But the reality of death hit, and that family is going through it, as some of you go through it, even now. That's when life, it can seem like you're going through a fog in life. I don't know if you've ever driven in a really thick fog, but the one thing you know, if you're driving through a thick fog and you're squinting and trying to see everything, if you stay on the road, you're okay. Okay, if you stay on the road, you're okay. That's true about faith. If we keep our faith in who He is and what He can do, and we love Him and we trust Him, then we may not see everything that's around us, but we can place complete trust in Him. One writer said, when there is no longer opportunity for doubt, there is no longer any opportunity for faith either. So, doubt is part of the process of allowing your faith to move you into being the kind of person God would have you to be. Any who would be God's people must be willing to face uncertain times with a certainty that God is God. Romans 8:24 says this, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We must be willing to realize that all the answers are not provided for us when we want them. Some people never get to that place. Some people believe that God is a God that's always going to make everything smooth and good for us. He's going to provide for your health and your wealth. You just turn on the TV, you can hear that type of declaration from so-called preachers time and time again. If you really believe, if you really trust, I tell you, I think that we ought to learn that we can really believe and we can really trust, and things still don't go our way. Now, I may not have the answers for why, but faith trusts God that He's in charge, and we know He's in charge, and we can trust Him even when we don't have answers at this very moment. I think that it's hard for some people, and I believe that in the book of Malachi here, the people, and especially the priest, had allowed their religion to be not only useless, but also offensive to God. They had ceased trusting and believing in Him and who He was and what He expected and what He wanted to do in their lives. See, they were the nation of Israel. They were His chosen people. And yet, here they are at the place where they cease being what God would have them to be, doing what God had told them to do, and they were actually offensive to Him. I pray that you and I never reach that place in our lives where our walk with God, our life with God, becomes nothing more than some kind of ritual that we will live in, and we will just do what we think we can get away with God. How close can I get? How much do I have to do to really be the person that God wants me to be? Or can I just kind of not just do my own thing and He'll accept me in any way and in every way that I live and where I go? Well, with those kinds of things in mind, I'd like to just look at this just a little bit so that we can understand when religion becomes offensive. Firstly, religion becomes offensive when God is despised. In these verses, it's made clear that God's declaring that the leaders, the priests, have despised Him. The spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel is being charged with a horrible accusation. These are the priests, the leadership. They are supposed to know how they treat the sacrifices of God in the temple of God. They're supposed to understand this clearly, and they're supposed to follow it with the utmost of their being. And here they are not doing that. These are the men that should be the leaders in spiritual life for the people of Israel. Now, by the way, whenever I read this, and as I went through this, I thought, boy, we preachers ought to pay attention to this very closely. Man, oh man, if we allow God's house and God's truth to be treated poorly, when we know what God has declared and we refuse to stand up for what God has declared, when we give in to falsehood, I think of the different groups of religionist leadership that we look at in our society today. And forgive me for calling out some names, but it's all through the papers and in the news and so forth. But if you look at some of the Presbyterians and some of the church, well, not some of the Church of Christ, the United Church of Christ, the Methodists, and various others who have given in to the falsehood of homosexuality and accepting gay, so-called gay priests. Now, folks, I think we should accept a homosexual and treat them with love and kindness, but we should never give up truth to do that. Amen. We should never give up truth to do that. But that would include almost any other thing. If you're living with somebody outside of marriage, let me say to you, we shouldn't say, oh, that's okay. Because the moment we do that, we treat God as if He doesn't matter, as if His Word is not of value. And there's many religious leaders that would say such things as, Jesus was a good man, but He wasn't God. They might say such things as, oh, the Bible is full of myths and fables. And if we allow that to be declared without us standing up strongly and clearly against it, then I think that we as leaders make religion offensive to God. But that does not leave you out, though. You see, you have responsibility in this, too. You're the one that's bringing these things to God. And I think there's an area in the Scriptures where I think it's very, very clear about the importance of this. Listen to the 5th chapter of Acts. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? If you remember, this is where they're giving money to help the rest of the church. And he comes in and says, we sold our land and we're giving you everything. And he says, I know you're lying, and you're lying to the Holy Ghost. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And a little few verses later, his wife comes in, and that's repeated again, and they bury them both. Now, if you do not think it's important for us to keep God's word and be true with it, then I ask you to look at what takes place in this event. You say, well, that was then and this is now. Yeah, that was then and this is now. And God is still the same God, and He can still handle things the same way that He did back then. So don't you ever think that you can lie to God, get away with it. Don't you ever think you can lie to God to get away with it. It seems to me that the priest should have realized or would have realized that their treatment of the holy was so despicable that they would have repented from it. But listen again to what we see in Rome in Malachi 1:6. It says, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" God says, "You've despised my name." They said, "Where? Where? Show us." You would have thought they would have immediately recognized it. They know they've been trained their whole life. The priesthood was from one family. And that family had one duty, and that was to be the priest of God that would take care of the sacrifices of God. And they knew what they were. Their whole life had been filled with that. And they said, "How have we despised you?" And God looks at him and says, "In the way you've handled the sacrifices." Wow. And God finds that despicable. He says, "You offered polluted bread upon mine altars, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." By doing that, they were declaring God's table contemptible. Those priests did not want to admit that they were doing anything wrong and that they had ceased fulfilling God's desires. They were actually saying that they did not believe that the worship of God was that big a thing. They were saying that they didn't need to worship God. Wow. They saw worship as nothing more than common, but not holy. I'm going to talk a little bit more as we go on about worship, I believe, if I can see everything that I've written down. But you and I, when we come in to worship. Now, folks, now I'm going to tell you some of my pet, I don't know if they're peeves or not, but just pet things that bother me a little bit. Let's go to the services. No, I don't want to go to services. I want to go to worship. Let me worship. I don't want to go to a service. Hey, you have services. Go down to the local bread pantry and get services there. I mean, whatever. You know, I want to worship God. Man, wouldn't you rather worship God than go to a service? Yeah, I mean, we can do all the things we do with the right songs, the right sermons, the right testimonies, all those things. And if it's just a service, I think it's less than what it should be. I think we should come here to worship God, man. We want to be in the presence of the living God. We want God to speak to us. We want God to move into our hearts and to change us and help us become what He would have us to be. We want to see Him and to hear Him. When we sing the songs, we don't just want to have good voices. We want to have voices that are filled with awe about who He is, about what He's done, and about what He's going to do. Man, let's have some worship. Let's have some worship together. And these individuals, they had treated God's worship like it was something that wasn't worthwhile. And God was offended by it. Well, let's go on just a little bit more. I think God is offended when religion is cheap. Verses 7 through 11 gives you that picture. See, the priests were making the worship of God less expensive to the people. Now, the way they were doing that, and if you read through the Old Testament, you'll read where when an individual brought a lamb or a sacrifice of any kind to the temple, the priest, one of his jobs was to inspect that lamb. And he would look over that lamb and make sure there were no blemishes. And if you recall, he talks about them, they brought blind sacrifices. And so the priest had to say, that's okay. That's okay. Well, that's not okay. God said, I want the best you have. Give me your best. I don't want something that's broken down. I don't want something that is of no value. I don't want something with a broken leg. I don't want something that can't see. I don't want something that has some kind of ailment on it, in it. I don't want anything like that. I want the very best. Now, friends, when we come in to worship God, we should be bringing Him the very best. I know that we're not... we're not bringing sheep and goats. I get that. But what you're bringing is your heart and your life as you walk through the door of this building. You should be walking in saying, I'm going to give God my best in this worship time. I'm going to give Him my best, man. If it moves me, I'm going to even say amen. Now, I'm not a shouter, okay? But every now and then you might hear me say amen, okay? My amen might not be real loud like some people's, but that's my amen. And so, folks, we ought to be bringing God our very best. Man, if you can scream and shout at all the ball games and everything else, maybe you should be able to scream and shout at God's in God's house when you worship Him. Now, if you are worshiping Him with that scream and shout, if you're putting on a show, just take it back home and wait till you get home, get in your house and shout a little bit and show yourself how good you are then. It's interesting to note that the prophet is telling them that if they felt like their offering was good enough for God, now this is a great part, if their offering was good enough to God, why don't they give it to the governor to pay their taxes? Yeah, now translate that into today. It'd be kind of like you saying, you know I owe the IRS $3,000, and I'm going to write them a check. Now, I don't have any money in the bank, but I'm going to write them a check. Now, you think the IRS would accept that? Now, if you do, just hang on, because they'll be around eventually. They'll knock on your door, and they might take your car, your house. They might garnish your wages at work. The government wouldn't accept that. And what he's saying is, you go ahead and take those broken down sacrifices to your governor and see if he'll accept it. And the obvious answer was, no, he won't accept that. So why would you expect God to accept that? Why would you expect God to take something that is of less value? I was reading about this, and I don't know if I've got this 100% right, but I think I do. World War I cost 5,200 lives a day for 52 months, and it cost in their money, back in 1914 to 1918, $300 billion. That's what the war cost. Now, if people thought that what they were fighting for was worth that much, how much is our eternity worth with God? In Malachi's day, they didn't believe that God was worth the correct sacrifice. They thought that they could substitute the sick and the crippled lamb and keep the good ones for themselves. They only wanted to give what they had to give to meet the minimum. meet the minimum. Let's just meet the minimum, folks. Just the minimum. So, Malachi, again, let me read these verses to you again, 10 and 11. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught or for nothing? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. In other words, you're doing all this because you want something from it. You want to be paid. And he goes on, he says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Wow. They had reached the place where even the good offerings weren't acceptable to God because their hearts weren't right. He said, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, even the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, understand this. If we just want to give God the minimum, he'll find a people that want to give him everything. Because he's great and mighty, and he is greater than any king and any lord that's ever been. All the gods bow before him. And so will you and I. And so the picture here is that we can't make our religion cheap. It has to be something. Do you recall when King David had, I believe it's 2 Samuel. He had Job number the people, all the fighting men. And Job didn't want to. He didn't want to, but King David's the king, so he went out and did it. And he came back with the number, I think it was 1.3 million fighting men that he had. And as soon as he found out, he knew he'd done wrong. And God gave him three options for punishment. And one of them was a pestilence or a plague that would be upon the people. And that pestilence hit the people. And I don't know, I think it was either after one day or 2 days, God said, this is too much. And David goes to the threshing floor that's owned by, and I can't remember the fellow's name, Arna or something like that. And he says, I want to buy this land from you to build an altar and to sacrifice to God. And the owner says, hey, so I've got oxen here. You can have them for the sacrifice, and I'll give you the land for the sacrifice. And David says this, I'll not offer an offering to God that costs me nothing. Friends, we oftentimes want to give to God what costs us nothing. We ought to understand that our God is a great God, and he deserves everything we can give him, everything we can do, and we should not be finding the minimum that's expected. What's the minimum amount I can get away with? What is the least amount that God wants? And by the way, I don't know if it's still true, but a few years ago, the people of the United States spent more money on dog food than they did on missions. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Well, the last thing. I think God is offended when religion is ritual. Verses 12 through 14. I want to read the 13th verse to you, out of at least a portion of it, out of the Message. In the King James, it says, "Behold, what a weariness is it?" And this is the priest saying, "What a weariness it is to do all of this for God." And the way the Message translates it, it says, "I'm bored. This doesn't do anything for me. I'm bored. This doesn't do anything for me." Friends, when we walk into the house of God and we come to the place that we are to worship him and this is the place where we say that we are meeting God. Now, I know God is with us wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, but when we come corporately together, we're saying we want God to be here with us. We want God to do in us corporately what cannot happen individually. And by the way, that's the reason that you should not forsake the worshiping of God, the house of God. Because there's something about this corporate worship, the dynamic of it, God moving in the hearts of men and women who sit next to you, in front of you, and behind you, and you see them and you hear them, and you understand that God has stepped into your midst. Man, there's times where I knew God was there. I knew I didn't just go to a meeting somewhere. I didn't just go to a service. I went into the worship of God because He was there. And it seemed like people knew it. It seemed like it affected their hearts and their minds and their lives. And they were saying, I want more of what God has for me. I've seen worship services where we didn't want to leave. I've had times where I told people, go ahead and go if you need to go. But we're going to stay around a little bit longer. God was there. Man, oh man. But when it's all ritual, if you go to church because that's what you do on Sundays, if you sing the songs because the person next to you or in front of you or behind you is singing those songs, if those songs don't impact you, if you are there because mama and daddy are there and because your relatives went there and because of all the generations before you that went there, if that's why you are there, you are coming for ritual sake, not to meet the living God who wants to do something in your life. I think God gets offended at that. Don't they love to be in the house of God? I just ask you, didn't David say something about that in Psalms 84? For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Man, he said, man, I want to be at the house of God. Man, it's better to be there than anywhere else. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. There's some Sunday mornings that in my house it's 6:30 that I get up to come to church on Sunday morning. I have to do that because the person that follows me needs more time than I do. But 6:30. And I'm going to tell you, there's some mornings where I really don't want to get up. Especially as I get older. It seems like I like sleep more. Until the sun comes up, at least. But man, I want to be in the house of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I want to be in the house of God. I want to sing the songs. Now, I know you can't hear me sing, and it's a good thing. It's all right. But I'm sure God hears me sing. And I believe the angels in heaven are happy because I'm singing. It might be because I'm singing down here, not up there, but they're happy. I believe that. And I love being with God's people. Man, you guys you're great to be with. At least most of you are. Some of you aren't, but most of you, yeah. It's wonderful to be with God's people. But you see, you have to want to do that. There has to be something in your heart that says, I need to be there. I want to be there. I want to worship God with my brothers and my sisters. I want to lift His name up and His voice, His face up to the world so that they can see who He is and what He's like. I want the world to know about who He is. And in this area in Malachi, it says they snuffed at it. They snuffed at it. Can you get that? One of my granddaughters, they were staying with us many years ago down here when they were younger. And I think she must have been about 8 years old. And I don't know how it transpired, but something transpired, and I was telling her something, and she stomped her foot at me. Now, honestly, I didn't think about this. I had her whipped before I knew what I was doing. I had her whipped before. I felt bad about it later. But later that evening, she came and sat in my lap, and everything was fine. But how do you think God feels if you snuff at him? And by the way, that means you don't esteem him. You don't esteem him. You snuff at him. He says something, you go, I remember one time when I was 16, my mama said something to me, and I smarted off to her, and she slapped me. I told her if it made her feel good, do it again. I wasn't always the brightest guy in the house, you know, because she did. And I didn't say it a third time, though. I figured it out. Hey, what do you think God feels like when we snuff at him and say, don't matter? Don't matter. Don't matter. Oh, why go? Man, all those people there, I don't like half of them anyhow. Why go? Because you get to worship God. And it's not a ritual to you. It's something that's alive in you. It's something that lives in you, that breathes in you, where you want to be there. Malachi 14, verse 14 said, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. See, they were going not with the intention to worship, but with the intention of keeping the ritual. Well, ritualism is offensive to God simply because it removes the importance of our relationship with him. He makes that relationship something marvelous, and if we treat it like ritual, it becomes distasteful to him. Well, religion is offensive to God when it despises him, when it is treated as cheap, when it degenerates into ritualism. You have to make up your mind, and your heart has to be such that you say, I don't want any of that with me. I want to have a relationship that is alive and vibrant and amazing because God himself lives in me. I don't know. We're going to close. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. But if at some point you want to pray, I would invite you to pray. Father, thank you so much. I'm thankful you didn't consider ritual just to say, okay, all you have to do is say these few words and you can have your sins forgiven. But rather, you in a very living manner died on Calvary so that we could be forgiven.